Morning, everyone, and welcome to Abbots Cross Congregational Church again this morning. You're very welcome to join with us in worship and praise wherever you are. And we trust that you've had a good week. It's good to see the weather changing slightly, although it is giving it good for today and a few days into this incoming week. But no matter about the weather, we trust that you are knowing the Lord's blessing and the sunshine of his righteousness shining in your heart. So you're very welcome wherever you are. We are glad to have you with us. I want to read a few verses to you from Psalm number 46. It has very quickly become one of my favorite psalms over this lockdown. Psalm number 46 and verse 8 says, and this is what God says to you and me, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. He says, I will be exalted. Jesus said to those who were standing around him, he says, if you don't praise me, then the stones, the very stones and rocks will praise me. And so I trust that your heart is not as hard as a rock. And I trust that your lips and your heart are ready to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Just to settle us in God's presence, let's just bow together in prayer. Let's pray wherever you might be. I trust that you will do as if you are already in church, that you will bow before the Almighty God in prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us together again, Lord, through this one means, through this method, through this mode. Lord, we'd rather it would be in the church, but, O God, you said where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We would pray, dear Lord, that you'll animate our hearts, that, Lord, you will loosen our tongues to sing your praises. Our Father, that you'll sharpen our focus to focus on the majesty. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to hear with the acuteness of the hearing of the Spirit, we pray. Bless, Lord, your children. Bless your people. Bless those that have tuned in. For those, perhaps, Lord, who are seeking for God in these difficult days, whatever the need is, we pray that you'll bless us abundantly. We commit our time into your hand, asking for you to meet with us, Lord, as we would draw near to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are going to hand over to Dave and to Rachel and Louise. They were leading us in worship last Sunday. They're doing the same again this week. And so let's lift up our hearts in praise to the three songs that they have chosen. And let's really raise the roof of our hearts and our spirits as we sing the praises of our great God. Thank you very much.
Hello, and welcome to worship. Wherever you may be, I ask you to stand and worship with us as we sing three songs, the first of which is My Jesus, My Savior, which is an incredible song to shout to God with our praises and let the earth hear our voices as we sing.
Sleep for joy at the work of your hands.
The next song we're going to sing is King of Kings, which is personally one of my favorite songs, as it just reminds me of how God puts a golden robe around us that we don't deserve, and enters us into a kingdom which we don't deserve, but is given to us by grace. This is King of Kings. The last song we're going to sing is You're My Strength When I Am Weak. We're going to sing it twice through, and the second time Rachel and Louise are going to take the first verse, and I'm going to take the second verse, and then we'll meet together in the chorus. So if you get confused, don't worry. I'm not singing the wrong verse.
My strength when I am weak, you are the treasure that I seek, you are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, more to give up but be a fool, you are my all. Fall down, you lift me up. dry, you fill my cup, you are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God.
Dave, thank you for that, and for Louise and Rachel. Dave, I don't think that's something you could do with a congregation. I think that they'd be completely confused, but thank you for that. That was a new take on that song, and we appreciate that ministry. And I love the theme of raising and recognizing who our great God is. We are going to do something different in a few moments, in that we're going to have what I call the ministry of children. Over the past number of weeks, we've received a number of little videos of children who are participating in the service. And so I've been sent three. One of them at the very end is going to sing a little song all on her own. And then we have the three Bullens. We have Caleb, Michael, and Lydia. They're going to sing, as they sing along with us, one of the choruses. And then little Abigail Brown. She's, well, I can say she's dancing in the spirit, not saying very much. But the reason that I've chose these is because it's lovely to see the children participating in the services, and lovely to see them recognizing that they're singing the songs of Zion and worshiping in the Spirit, I believe. The reason for that is, I wonder, is that the same for yourself? I wonder, are you entering in the Spirit? Or are you distracted with the things and the familiarity of home? I think that's one of the things about a church building or a collection of God's people. At least we're coming separately apart from the things that are familiar, and we're coming somewhere as a united body, and we're coming to worship the King of Kings. Our drive-in service is a worship service. This is a worship service where we're encouraging you to forget about the things that the song says, forget about yourself, concentrate on Him and worship Him. And so I trust that little message. There is no other message today for boys and girls other than this, to see them participating, to see them celebrating in Jesus, to see them taking part in the service does my heart good. And I thought it would do the heart of those who are at home watching, it would do you good as well. And it might encourage you and challenge you to be involved in the worship of our great God. And so I'm going to leave it over to the tech guys. It's good to see you. I've now got three men around me. I've got Johnny Blair, Gary Nelson, and I've got Aaron Kirkpatrick, and he's at the helm of the day. So if anything goes wrong, it's all his fault. Thank you so much, and thank you, Aaron. Thank you.
God is so big, as long as so many, there's nothing to you, he cannot do.
God is so big, as long as so many, there's nothing to you, he cannot do.
Look for something, look for something.
Thank you very much. And if you're wondering who that last little performer was, that was Sarah Johnson. And Sarah, and thank you for sending that in. That was wonderful. I trust that you get the message from the children that there they are. They're still involved, still interested, still worshiping the God, still worshiping God, and still interested in who He is. And I trust that you, your heart and your spirits were lifted. Just want to bring some announcements to you. And that is to say, our drive-in will continue this evening at 5 o'clock in the Northill car park. And it would be lovely to see you. I would hope to see those that I haven't seen yet. Please come down. This will be, and I'm sad to say, our last drive-in in the Northill car park. Not because we don't want to be there, because I believe this is as near as we're going to get for some time to real worship. Because we're able to sing our hearts out, we're able to sing praise. We don't necessarily have to have our masks on in the car. And whenever you return back to church, whenever that will be, and trusting it'll be sooner rather than later. But no matter when that will be, things are going to be very, very much different as for the foreseeable future. And so I would love to see you down there. The reason that we can't use the car park anymore is, of course, the social club is starting back up again in the incoming week, and we won't have access. Now, that does not mean to say there will not be any more drive-in services. We are definitely and desperately doing everything we can to find another location that is convenient to us, as near as possible to the church building. And so we hope that we'll have news of somewhere else during this incoming week. I only got news of this yesterday, and so we haven't had time to really seriously make inquiries. So today is the last day in the Nortel car park. I'm not saying it's the last drive-in. And if you haven't been down, can I encourage you to come along this afternoon at 5 o'clock, please. If there is any notice of a new event or a new venue during the week, we will get all of that to you as soon as we possibly can. I've been thinking of a little illustration as to why I see it's important that we gather together rather than just sit at home looking at a device. Through the early days of my faith mission life, Esther and I were involved, as you know, in the work of the faith mission. Whenever someone came to us who felt they'd gone a wee bit distant from the Lord, a little bit cold in their hearts, or whenever we were counseling someone who'd recently come to Christ, we always made an emphasis about having fellowship one with the other. We use that little illustration of the coals in the fire, and when they're all together, the coals are burning brightly. But if one coal falls out of the fire, after a little, it may burn brightly for a little while, but after a while it goes cold and it eventually goes out. How to restore that coal? You just put it back into the fire. And many, many commentators will say that's the idea of fellowship. It is another means of grace, just like the scriptures, to encourage and inspire one another. And that's why at this particular time, at least until the end of August and into September, if we can continue with drive-ins, we would definitely do that as an evening service because of the restrictions that are within the church building. So I would ask you to consider that very carefully for your own spiritual well-being and make it a matter of prayer. We would ask you to make it a matter of prayer that the Lord will open up another door for us. We also want to offer our sympathy to Bill and Sandra Lyle on the death of Bill's brother. I only heard, I think it was yesterday morning, or Friday morning perhaps, and so I'm sorry. We send our sympathy and our prayers to Bill and Sandra at this time, and trust that they will know the Lord's help and comfort in a very real and in a very vital way. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray before we proceed any further with the remainder of this service. Lord, we thank you that we can lift up our hearts in praise and gratitude for all that you have done for us, for the ways you've met our need, and for the grace of God that has sustained us thus far. We know, Lord, that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know, Lord, that your heart is favorably disposed towards your own people. And we would pray very definitely, Lord, for your people in these days, that you'll give us the necessary and the vital grace that we need day by day as we seek to serve and follow Jesus. God, grant that we might indeed know open doors and know an open heaven and open windows, Lord, that you might shower down blessings upon us. We ask, Lord, this matter of a new venue for the drive-in. Lord, thank you for the venue that we've had and for the presence of God that has been there. And as again, Lord, we go this afternoon at 5 o'clock, we pray that God will be very present with us. Lord, that you will open up all the doors to us, Father, that we might indeed be able to worship God in the means that you are giving to us. And Lord, if not, then we will accept your will in the matter. We pray for Bill and Sandra Lyle, Lord. We ask that you will comfort them and sustain them at this time as Bill mourns the passing of his dear brother. Bless, Lord, we pray, all your people, Lord, wherever they might be. Thank you for these children that have shared in our service. Grant that they may indeed know the blessing of God. And other children, Lord, we're deeply concerned in these days for the distance that there is and the social disorder, perhaps, that may come from. And we ask, Lord, that you'll so meet your people at these days. Make us, Lord, aware, conscious of the great need of all of our lives. and of the need of those who are around about us. And so we commit ourselves to you, praying your blessing upon us. We give the issues of this gathering over to you in prayer, believing that you are the God who hears and answers prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a congregational song, one that we've stripped from one of the other services that's been pre-recorded. Years I spent in vanity and pride. Going to get you to stand where you are and sing the praises of God and lift up your heart in praise to him as we sing to our great God. Thank you very much, Aaron. That's a great song. It's been a great favourite of ours, and I'm sure many who have known it and sang it over the years. We are continuing in our studies and in our messages from the book of Job, Jesus, Job and Me, as we reflect on the various struggles and difficulties that Job had faced, and we seek to apply the truths that we find contained therein to our own selves. We are going to read, though, however, from Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 39 to verse 49. And then we have just one little text over in Job, chapter 22. And so the first thing I want you to do is we're going to read together from Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. It's a parable about building on the right foundation that Jesus told. And it's good to have the truth and to build on the truth. And some people know the truth but don't build on the truth. And that's probably what we're looking at today. But Luke chapter 6, reading from verse 39 to verse 49, this wonderful parable, and then a little text over in Job chapter 22, and I'll tell you the text in a wee moment, just that I don't spoil my thunder. Luke chapter 6, verse 39, and this is God's word. Let's give it the honor that it is due. And he spake, that is, Jesus spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceive not the beam that is in thine own eye? How canst thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded on the truth, or it was founded on the rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Turning over then to Job and chapter 22, and here is our text for today. Job chapter 22 and verse 21. These are the words of Eliphaz, one of Job's so-called comforters. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. We'll read it again. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. When we say God's ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not necessarily our thoughts, I wonder, do we know to the extent to which that really applies to us? Do we really know the ways and the means that God works? Do we fully understand how he works? I think of 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, whenever God made the sun go back several degrees, when time went backwards, just to encourage Hezekiah that he was going to keep a promise for him. When we have or see a prophet lying on his side for a year to 18 months and then to lie on his other side for a certain period of time, just to speak to the people. When Isaiah, we understood, went around, Isaiah went around naked for some time, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Or another prophet was ordered to marry a prostitute. All just to say something to the people. God's ways and God's way of speaking are numerous, and the list goes on and on. One of the most unusual means of communication God used to an individual was by speaking through a donkey. Numbers chapter 22 records the account when Balaam's donkey spoke to Balaam and told him he was going the wrong road. I can't imagine Balaam going out and telling too many that he had his donkey was after communicating to him. Can you imagine how stupid he may have looked? But nevertheless, Peter was able to record that Balaam's donkey did speak. Because you read in 2 Peter 2 and verse 16, Balaam was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Well, I think I would keep the like of that quiet, and I wouldn't dress myself up or dress my donkey up and go and seek to make a fortune of money. Come and hear the donkey that spoke to man, that speaks to man. I think you'd be greatly let down. God uses many means and many methods. One of my most memorable events as a faith mission worker was the conversion of a man by the name of Tommy. We were working in Ballymuchan Orange Hall having a gospel campaign. We had early morning prayer meetings regularly, weekly in that hall. And Tommy said that he got converted because as he watched the light burning in the Ballymuchan Hall, he said, God spoke to him and said that they're over there praying for you, for your conversion. And if Tommy were here today giving his testimony, Tommy would say that he saw a light burning of people that were praying, and God spoke to him through a light that was burning in a building. To be honest with you, I had no intention of speaking to you from this text. It was one of those texts that several people sent to me over the past number of weeks when I asked for a text or two. In fact, one man even sent me his outline and said I could use it and he wouldn't tell anyone. Well, whenever I started thinking, and I tried to put it out of my mind, and I'll tell you in a wee moment why I was really considering why not to speak on it. And as the week wore on, it became more and more apparent in my spirit and in my soul that I should speak on this little text. Acquaint now thyself with the Lord and be at peace, and thereby good shall come unto thee. I want you to notice a few things about this text. The first thing that I want you to notice, as God would speak and communicate to our hearts, the conflictive thing about this verse. I remember at one faith mission, a Bangor convention at Easter, sitting in one of the churches, and Dr. Rex Mathey was preaching. And he took a text from Job and began to preach and to explain. And he said this phrase that made every one of us sit up and take notice. He said, there's a lot of rubbish in the book of Job. And he went on to explain as to what he meant by this lot of rubbish. He says, there are four men in this book that don't know what they're talking about, who speak to Job and assess about Job and about God things that they don't fully understand. And this text comes not from the lips of Job. This text comes from the lips of Eliphaz, one of those uninspiring men. In fact, if you want to know what the title for today is, Inspiration from the Uninspired. I probably should have termed it Inspiration from the Uninspiring. Because it would seem to me that Job knew very little of who God is and knew very little of God's ways. Eliphaz knew very little of God's ways and he knew very little of who Job was. And it would seem to me that Eliphaz knew very little of the truths that he was talking about. And there's one deep lesson that we can learn. God's truth cannot be corrupted. Here's a man, and it's regardless of who's speaking it, whether it's Balaam's donkey or Eliphaz, God's truth still remains. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace, he says. I want to look at for a few moments at the character of these four men, very, very briefly and very quickly, to see these men and see the nicknames that were given to them, to let you see just how far off the mark they were in their consideration of who God was and who Job was. Eliphaz is known as the accuser. You'll find a few verses in Job chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Job chapter 5 and verses 1 to 5. And you'll notice a few things about Job here, or about Eliphaz here. He says, call now, this is Eliphaz speaking, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. I have seen the foolish talk taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. And on, and I could give you reference after reference of Eliphaz the accuser, where he accuses Job of being foolish and silly, who's speaking nonsense of his experiences of God. The accuser. Bildad, chapter 8 and verse 4 and onwards, would tell us that Bildad was known as the brutal. He brutally handled the emotions and the affections of Job. Zophar was known as the heartless. And in chapter 11 and verse 6, he virtually says to Job, your children died because of sin and unrighteousness. That's brutal. What kind of comfort is that? And then the fourth of those comforters, Elihu, he is known as the condescending and cynical. And he, in his introduction in chapter 32, says, I'm the youngest of you all, and I was waiting to hear all this wonderful spiritual conversation and direction and advice coming to Job, but you've all failed so miserably, haven't been able to answer Job, but I know more than you all put together. That was Elihu. Now, how could there be any inspiration coming from these men who had got it so far wrong? They had totally gotten everything off beam. Well, we're going to look again at Eliphaz in chapter 5 of Job and chapter 17. And verse 17, sorry, chapter 5 and verse 17. Just notice this verse. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. We hear those verses over in Hebrews. So he knew something of the chastening hand of God. He knew something of what it meant to be a child of God. That God only chastens his children to correct them, to bring them back into line again. Notice not only Eliphaz, but notice Bildad. We'll look at verse 18, verses 5 to 10 of Job. Chapter 18, verses 5 to 10. Notice what Bildad says. Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him. The steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet and walketh upon a snare. And on he goes. So Bildad knew something of what it meant to walk outside the restraints and the commandments of God. Bildad knew something of the judgment under the warnings of God. And right throughout Scripture, we see how Scripture warns us to be obedient and disciplined in the things of God. Well, what about Zophar? There are various many verses. I can go to chapter 11, I can go to chapter 15, and we can see verse after verse of this man who speaks about the mercy and the grace of God. And Elihu. Elihu, chapter 33 and chapter 34, speaks of, again, the blessings that come from the hand of God. Can I say to you, the conflictive thing about this text is these men knew the truth, but didn't live it. They are what I have termed the ultimate hypocrite and two-facedness. They know all the right things. They know the gospel truth, but it is for everybody else and not for themselves. Mercy, justice, judgment, grace was for those that needed it, but they didn't need it themselves. 2 Peter 2, verse 21 says this, it would have been better for to have never known the way of righteousness than after knowing that way of righteousness to turn away from it those who could have been delivered by it. They knew the truth. They knew the mercy of God. They knew of the grace of God. They knew of the warning and the judgment of God, but didn't abide by it themselves. It's a terrible thing to know such truth and not see the need for it for yourself. To not realize that it applies to you as much as it applies to anyone else. It's a terrible thing to know of God's mercy and never avail of it for yourself. To not even know that you need it or not even think that you need it. Seeing yourself better than everybody else. It's an awful thing to know of God's judgment and not react to that knowledge. It's a terrible thing to know of God's forgiveness. It's a terrible thing to know of the means of God's forgiveness and not avail of it. It's a terrible thing to know and to be able to speak of God's warnings and to have never acted upon them yourself. I have met many people, and I meet the like of them every day. They attend churches all over the country. They sing the songs, they memorize the verses. They approve of good preaching and think the gospel and godly living is for everybody else but themselves. The underlying problem, of course, with these folks is pride. Those filled with pride see everybody else's failure but their own. They see everybody else's sin but their own. They're able to tell everybody else how to live, but seemingly are above that life themselves. They're able to point everybody else's faults out, but not see their own. They're able to catch out others and are eager to catch out others, but they avoid the plank that's in their own eye. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3, a parallel passage to what we read in Luke chapter 6. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a huge log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Can you see the conflictive thing that I see about this text? These men knew the truth, and it was almost why I didn't preach on this text, because it came from the lips of Eliphaz. And you'll see many such texts, and I'm sure as you read through the book of Job, that's a good thing to say, and you've commented to yourself, and you see something else, and that's a good thing. In fact, it was one of these men that say that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. It came from one of their lips. I trust that there's none hearing my voice today who have one rule for others and another rule for themselves. I trust that there's not those who just know about the truth but don't know the truth and don't react or don't act upon it. The conflictive thing about this text, it's obvious for you to see. Just take a careful reading through the book of Job and you'll soon see how many good things they said. And I again say that God's truth cannot be corrupted no matter who says it. Notice the second thing, the compelling thing about this text. No matter who the messenger is, this is where we all need to be very careful. It's not the messenger, it's the message that's important. When you study this text, I went through several different translations of the scriptures. And I have a little search engine and a little study suite on my computer, and I'm able to look into the different Hebrew words that are used. And there's a variety of words used just for that first little phrase where it says, acquaint now thyself. It seems as if the scholars are struggling, really struggling to come to terms with what has really been said here. Let me give you a few of those words. Well, the obvious one is that the King James used and the New King James is acquaint thyself. But another commentator says, yield yourself. Another one suggests that it is know intimately. Another one says, become accustomed. Another one says, seek harmony. Another one's a bit stronger than those, and he said, submit yourself, almost giving us the impression that there's a stubborn will resisting the call of God and resisting the invitation of God. Submit yourself. Another one says, agree with God. Acquaint now thyself with God's ways. Agree with God. One commentator stated as this, become familiar with God. Whatever way you look at this text, it compels you, it even constrains you to have, are you listening? Write these down if you've got a pen. Have a considered, committed, conscious, continuous, cautious, captivated, contrite approach to God. As if you're sitting on the edge of your seat, as if you're dangling on a knife edge to make sure that you have come to God the way that God desires. We're not invited to a casual acquaintance with God. We're not invited. And it's amazing. He has a life as, and this is where we see him as being the ultimate hypocrite, because he's saying, be committed, be surrendered, be dedicated. Isn't it interesting that everybody sees what you should be doing for God, but they don't see what they should be doing themselves? It's as if he's saying that God's not into one-night stands. You know, sometimes I feel man's approach to God is reflected in society's approach to romance. Into one relationship and out, into another relationship and out. And every time you see some people, they've got a new girlfriend, or they've got a new boyfriend, or they've got a new husband, or they've got a new wife. Let me tell you, God's not interested in one-night stands. God's not interested in the here today and gone tomorrow. Someone so wonderful, someone so majestic, someone so awesome, someone so powerful, someone so gracious deserves our deepest, humblest, and most honest attitude of heart, soul, and spirit as we approach God. This careless, indifferent, ungodly approach, as if God is your buddy and God is your daddy. He's my loving heavenly Father, and he has not lost his awesomeness in my eyes. And I wonder, has he lost his awesomeness in your eyes? This casual approach, well, I'll take it or leave it. We saw it even before lockdown. Well, I'll go to church. I'll not bother going to church. I'll not bother with Bible study. I'll not bother with prayer. I'll not bother with the fellowship of God's people. I'll not bother with this intimate relationship. It's more like religion than relationship, isn't it? There's a song came burning in my heart as I was preparing. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour, I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. What do you think is the time when you need God most? Is it at death? Oh, we need God at death, and a lot of us have been affected over this COVID. And if you haven't been affected by death during this pandemic, then you don't really know what it means to not be able to visit, to be able to be involved with those and to see loved ones and friends and to be able to embrace those. You've no idea. It's a hard thing to lose someone whenever you can't come and embrace and be embraced. Is it a death? Oh, we definitely need God when we are in death, but that's not the most important as far as I see at this moment. Is it at your birth? Oh, yes, we need God at our birth. We need the miracle of the first birth, but we need it to be followed up very quickly with the second birth. I want the hand of God to be upon any child or grandchild or great-grandchild that I might ever see. When do you need God most? Is it in life? Oh, we need God in life. You need God in your life, guiding you, sheltering you, chastening you, and correcting you. Oh, we need him. Is it in trouble? Yes, we need God when we're in trouble. And who knows? Who is it that doesn't need God during this pandemic? Is it when we are, it is when we are still dead in trespasses and sin that we need God most. When I'm helpless and hopeless in my own strength to do anything about my sin and my condition, that's when I need him most. So it's compelling here. And I want you to know that there's neither strength or strategist or strategy, Superman or spearhead that is able to do anything for you whenever you're dead in trespasses and sin. Because you cannot lift yourself. You cannot save yourself any more than you can lift yourself by your own bootlaces. That's what people try to do, because dead in trespasses and sins means just this. You are dead to anything spiritual. Who is able, says the writer, says John, who was inspired by Jesus in the island of Patmos, who is able to take the book and break the seals thereof? I love this wee verse, Isaiah 43, verses 11 and 12. Listen to the words of our dear God. He says, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. It's as if God is saying, remember me. Do you remember me? The one that brought you out of Egypt whenever you were slaves? The one that brought water out of the rock when you were dying of thirst? The one that cured your sicknesses when you were dying of disease? The one that came and guided you and directed you when you're wandering around in darkness and in the wilderness? And I came and I guided you with a fire, pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. Do you remember me? The world has forgotten God. They've forgotten him. Oh, I need him. Is this pandemic not teaching you more and more? Don't rely. I've thought at times maybe we need to stop live streaming. But I know what you would do. You turn on to somebody else. That's oftentimes what happens, because we're too comfortable these days. We don't want to be put out anymore. I need thee. I need him. The tablet and the digital means, oh, it's nice and comfortable, but I need God. I just don't need to hear about him. I need him. I need him. Remember me, the one who allowed my son to die on the cross so that the church might be evident to a dead and godless world. That the church might be birthed in the midst, just like Israel was birthed in Egypt. You and I were born in sin, but we are shaped in iniquity. But we are born of God, and we are brought out of that darkness into light, and we are stood upon the rock, and we are a light burning on the hills, says Jesus. Listen, folks, something so serious and so urgent and so vital and so important and so significant demands, compels you and I to ponder with honesty and humility this great invitation. Acquaint thou thyself. How could this come from the lips of the uninspiring? God's truth is not corrupted by no matter who speaks it. Do you respond to it courageously, carefully, immediately, personally, instantly? I want you to know this is not a game. This is forever. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to a tree. Notice the different verbs that is used by the various translators. Submit. submit. We used to play a game where we used to do Chinese burns. And I don't know if you know anything about Chinese burns. Try it at home and see how much you like it. And we would, as hard as we could, grip each other's ribs and we'd wrists. And we would, do you submit? Or we'd put our arm our way up our back, do you submit? And boy, I tell you, some of us were really stubborn. We'd have let our arms be broken before we would submit. That's the idea here, that old stubborn will must submit to the superior will of God. Another verb that's used is yield, give way. Come in God's terms. Surrender, acquaint, agree. The message is strive to enter in. Be willing to yield your will and your emotions, your ambitions, your desires, your hurts, your misgivings, your opinions over to God. Bow to his authority. Bow to his sovereignty. Bow to his supremacy and agree with his terms. The message is change. Change your mind. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man. So to agree with God and what he thinks about you and I. And we're lost and miserable and undone and we need him. Agree with God. That's the beginning of agreement. And the message is stop. Stop living for time and for sense. And start living for God. Start living for eternity. Start living with eternity in view. Stop deferring. Stop delaying. Stop disputing. Stop debating. Stop disagreeing and stop defying. Down your puny arms of rebellion and agree with God. How many times have I said any inclination that you might have towards God comes first of all from God? None can come to me. And I know that some people find that hard to swallow. But none can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. It's a divine encounter of the supernatural kind. My time, I thought we'd finished early today. My time is gone, but I've just one final thought for you. And it's this, the convincing thing about this text. Notice he says, acquaint now thyself. I find it, that's why I struggled. How I almost let the individual that was speaking somehow distract me, divert me from the truth. But notice what it says, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. The world over is looking for peace. We see turmoil and we see trouble. And I agree, we need to thank those who have provided safety and health and healing for us through the various means and through the various agencies. But I see over and over again the fingers of accusation pointed at the government and the fingers of invitation been pointed at the government. We need help with this. And it's as if they've got an endless pot of money and an endless catalogue of answers to their various means and methods. The only one that's going to bring peace to our world is not going to be Boris Johnson, and it's not going to be the World Health Organization. It's going to be God, and we need to learn that. We need to remember that in our disturbed world, in our anxious world. The only one that the Word of God promises will bring us peace is God Himself, because He's the Prince of Peace. Job's security, future health, loved ones, all depended on the peace of God with him, or the loss of them. Notice, the Bible speaks of peace with God. You see, in Isaiah 57, verses 17 to 21, because of the iniquity of this unjust gain, I was angry, I struck him. This maybe is prophetic, folks. You need to hear this. I struck him. I hid my face and was angry. This is God speaking to his people. His unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him. I hid my face and was angry. But he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways, says the Lord, but I will heal him. And I will lead him. And restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of his lips, peace, peace. in our fallen state, man is out of sync with God. Man is out of sync with himself. And man is out of sync with his fellow man. Disturbed and diseased by the pollution of sin. Every faculty, every characteristic, every attribute of man has been distorted and disturbed and polluted. And that's why we're at odds with God, at odds with ourselves, and with odds with society. And you'll find that whenever Adam and Eve sinned, they who once had real fellowship with God, and as soon as sin entered in, they're running from God, they're hiding their sin, they are telling lies, and they are trying to cover their condition. And as the blame game enters in as well. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." The moment you trust Christ, the moment that you agree with God, the moment you surrender and submit yourself to God, I want to tell you, the moment you repent of your sin and the moment you agree with God and surrender the reins of your life to Him, the relationship that was broken in the garden is restored, and we begin to, as the gospel takes root and we are informed and inspired from the truth of God's word, we are built up again to a most holy people. "I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me." Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:18, and this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:14, "For he himself is our peace." Oh, you come to him and you'll find peace. But notice, not only is there peace with God, but there's a peace of God. Nothing to disturb, nothing to trouble, nothing to distress the soul that has placed their lives in the hands of the Master. I can face the doctor, I can face the debtor, I can face the dentist, yes, and I can even face death undisturbed because I have the peace of God reigning and ruling in my heart. For me to live is Christ, says Paul, to die is gain. Psalm 112, 7 to 8 says, "They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. They are confident and fearless and can face their foes triumphantly." Proverbs 1 and 33 says, "Whoever listens to me will dwell secure and be at ease without dread and disaster." Psalm 119 verse 165 says, "Great peace have they, have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." Amazing truth, you would say, from someone who didn't act on the truth. Amazing truth to know, but never live by it. I would say that most of those of you who are listening to me today know the truth. And that's why I find it difficult to know the truth is to set you free. Someone once said, "It's not what you know, it's who you know." Well, let me tell you, God's word tells you who you should know. And if you act upon who you should know, you'll soon know him. If you act upon what you do know, you shall soon know him. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace, and then good shall come unto you. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would, by your gracious hand and your loving care, draw graciously near to those who have heard your word today. Lord, thank you for truth, no matter where it comes from. We thank you, Lord, that your truth is the living word of the living God. And we pray, Father, that it might meet the need of every life today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Listen, folks, we'll see you at the drive-in at 5 o'clock in North Hill. It would be lovely. Let your friends and family know. Bring them along with you. It'd be good to see you there as we face these uncertain days. We're going to have our closing hymn. And thank you, Aaron, as we sing this great song. We trust that it will enrich and encourage and inspire your hearts. There's life for a look at the crucified one. Thank you, Aaron. Thank you.